Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. He is so awesome.
He sure is.
You know, one of the things that I have the privilege of doing is to bring guidance to this fellowship and to the elders, and their responsibility is to shepherd me too. So I'd like to just caution us that, you know, our goal as Christians is not to have the perfect meeting. Things, in fact, things could all go wrong, and God could still have his way.
Right.
Our goal is to be able to see God for ourselves, as Jesse was prophesying and encouraging and exhorting us to do, is the wonder that's before us. Because it's, you know, most of the things that we tell ourselves are way too simplistic. Our God is an awesome God, and he is. I mean, Donnie was sharing Friday night that the Lord had to, like, intervene in his thinking about when he was praying for Alvin, his brother, to be healed, because he felt he had a word from the Lord that he wasn't going to be. And then he felt that he was. And then Alvin passed away and went to be with the Lord. So how did he make sense of all of that? Is that he didn't feel somehow condemned that he was praying for his brother. Think about that for a minute. Really? I just want you to know, if I'm on my sick bed and if the Lord's going to take me, don't stop praying for me. Just keep praying.
Amen.
It's a privilege to pray and to encourage one. But anyway, Donnie was saying it's almost like God may give us a revelation for the future, but we still have to live in the now and the things that come to us. And we're eclectic people. Our experiences and our history is individual to us as it is to our church community here at Fountain. We can't somehow, I mean, that scripture is appropriate. You know, so don't remember the former things or don't consider them, right? But God's going to do a new thing. That's true as well. How complex is he? He says, remember, David, over and over, says, remember what I have done for you, as the Lord thy God, that, you know, parted the Red Sea and brought you into the promised land. Don't forget that. Well, God's still going to do a new thing. I'm really convinced that he is, and I prophesied this Friday that God was going to speak to people individually, call them by name, just like he did to Samuel. And Samuel didn't have a clue what was going on. He said, Samuel. And I was like, imagine waking up. I don't know how old he is, but I'm guessing he was probably around Luke's age, 8 or 9.
Yeah, right.
And he was serving Eli, and Eli was almost as clueless. And after a few times, he says to Samuel, well, maybe you're hearing from God. And I think it's going to be like that.
That's right.
I think it's going to be like that at the Mexican border. I think God's going to speak to some of those kids, and he's going to say Samuel, or maybe Jose, I don't know. But it's like, regardless of what their name is, he's going to speak their name, and they're going to respond. Now, when he does that to us, and think back to your salvation experience, and he called your name, did you know everything was going to happen? I don't think so. And I'm going to be reading from, I think I've taught this at least 3 times in 3 years. I'm going to go back to it again, Matthew chapter 5, so if you want to turn there. There's some interesting stuff in here that the disciples could not have known what he's talking about. How do I know that? They were baptized in water, but they were not baptized in the Spirit. They could still be sensitive to the things of the Spirit, as was Peter. But for the most part, they didn't know or understand how they were going to walk in the things that Jesus was calling them to walk in. And he's calling us today to walk in the things that we do not have a clue to know how to do that, which is why he's filled us with the Spirit.
Yes.
So before I get to the text, let me just review that. Because everybody in the church that I used to go to wanted the gifts of the Spirit. Want to be able to speak in tongues, want a word of knowledge, want a prophecy. In fact, Paul says, I wish you would all prophesy. So there's what God is even speaking to us today. The prophetic anointing is upon the church, not just a few. And I believe that God will give you the gifts of the Spirit as he needs them. Because you're a servant. If you're literally yielded to the Lord, you've never done a miracle in your life, and God wants you to work through you, he will.
That's right.
Amen. And sometimes without your consent.
Yes.
Yeah. Many times without your consent, right, Bruce? So there were gifts that everybody wanted to have, but the gifts are not for themselves. Oh, look what I can do in God. The gifts are for to develop and bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when Dale first told me what the fruit of the Spirit was, love, peace, and joy, I was coming out of the mind of the 60s. Love, joy, peace, yeah, right, far out, man. Let's do it. But let me tell you something. The fruit of the Spirit isn't for the tree that it's growing on. The tree doesn't eat the fruit. Love, joy, and peace, sure, you're going to be blessed by it, but it's not for you, primarily. It's for those that you touch in the world. Amen. That love, joy, and peace is for them. It's coming out from the presence of God in your life, the fruit of the Spirit of his presence inside you. Woo. Cannot be put under a lamp, as it says in Matthew here. Rejoice and be glad that your reward is in heaven is great. So they persecuted the prophets and were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It's good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Then he says the next metaphor, you are the light of the world. And don't think for a moment that you're not.
Right.
Just go into a real dark place and you'll see the light. And it's coming from what's inside you.
Amen.
A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, even if it wanted to be.
Yes,
so when he calls you, it's irreversible, irrevocable. Miracle of God. He sang it. His breath fills our lungs, just as he did from Adam and Eve in creation. Mathematicians will tell you that Jesus' final breath, all the atoms that were in that breath, they're dispersed throughout the whole world. And every breath you take, one or two of those atoms are present in your mouth and in your lungs, physically. You are light of the world. A city cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp. In those days, lamps had flames, and put it under a peck measure because it would be burned. But on a lampstand, that it would give light to those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, the fruit, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now the disciples had no clue, not being filled with the Spirit, of what that was going to mean to them. At the end of the chapter, he says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I don't know. I'm standing here today, and I don't know that I understand that. And I heard, you know, preachers from this pulpit say, yeah, it's like not really perfect. It's really the completeness in God. Well, whatever, however you want to translate it. Really? Perfect. So what is it the disciples had? What is it that drew them to this man, 30-year-old kid, carpenter's son? What is it that drew them to him? Was it because he was speaking these scriptures and these parables to them? Could they understand it? Was it because of huge understanding and intellect? He didn't need even go to the scriptures, like we used to say of Dale. The only reason he has Bibles is because he could go to the maps. He memorized most of it. It's like, really? That isn't why they went to see Jesus. He knew Scripture, absolutely. Most of the Scripture he quoted was in Deuteronomy. He knew the Torah. He knew the Scriptures. But I don't think that's what brought him. Was it water baptism? John did water baptism. So was it water baptism? I don't think it was water baptism. Number one, they fell in love with him. And I believe they fell in love with him because when he spoke, it was impartational, much of what he said. They had no way of knowing and understanding what it meant. When he spoke to them about the lost sheep, he says, which man among you would not go and leave the 99 and go after the one? The answer to that was everybody would have done that. They would not done that. They would say, forget the one, we're staying with the 99. As most people in Washington do. As most people in the world do. We got to let the majority rule. Never mind the rights of the individual. See, that was the whole concept of the Constitution, that there was a right the individual had over and above what the majority had. Over and above what the rulers knew and thought they knew. And that was that their Creator had created in them an innate right to be who God wanted them to be. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness was grounded in the gospel. Not everybody, not all of our forefathers were Christians, I know that. But it matters not, because they were Christian principles, individual rights and understanding. And Jesus spoke into them and saying, you know, it even goes beyond that for you. The light that I put in you isn't even for you. That's what he's saying. The salt that you are tasting, it's not just for you so you can have a good meal. It's for everybody that you talk to. So he spoke impartationally to them words which they could not understand. And in this wonderful Bible, it's all marked up. Hank kids me because he says, Mr. Technology is bringing his Bible to church today. There it is. Thank you, Hank. You know, I can tell where I've been in the Bible because my fingerprint yellow marks are all over it. There are pages in here that have tears as I was praying for people. How precious is that? The Bible says that Jesus counts every tear and collects them in a bottle. My Bible has a few of them. And they're precious to the Lord, and they're precious to me. So when Claudia offered to recover this Bible, I said, yeah, let's do it. So I want to thank her for that. What an awesome thing. Well, there's six times in this passage of Scripture that Jesus is correcting things which they knew to be true, that were not quite true at all. And it starts in verse 17. And Peter, you're going to like this. It says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not abolish it, but to fulfill. And St. Paul's, before he was born again, said, amen, that's right. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter of stroke shall pass away from the law until it is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, here you go. That's what I'm going to do. No. He's talking about another law. He's talking about both laws. The laws of the Old Testament could not be kept because they were impossible to keep. And Paul says, if you broke one of those laws, you're guilty of breaking them all. So we're hopeless. Then he says, oh, you think you know it. You think you're just going to teach the law? He says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, surpasses that. I mean, they said they kept it all. I don't know if they did or not, but it doesn't matter. Your law has to surpass that. And if it doesn't, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the place where we've been called to. That's where we live, the kingdom of God. You know, I appreciate the United States of America, I do, but I appreciate even more the kingdom of God in my life and in this church. See, the elders are not KGB agents trying to find an error. We're not SS stormtroopers waiting for somebody to do something wrong. Rather, we're trying to earnestly discern what God is doing in you and in us. Wow. We're not looking for, did you cross the line? Did that letter come out of your mouth that was incorrect? You didn't punctuate, your grammar was wrong, etc., etc. You spoke out of turn, whatever you think was wrong. If we make a correction, it's only because we love you. And we will do it in love and in a place where there is much love and grace and mercy. Let me go back to what I started with for a moment. Because when I read the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit, I almost never continued to long-suffering. And I learned to do that, but it took a while because it's long-suffering. And I very rarely thought about kindness. We have to do the will of God. That was the important thing. Kindness? What is that? Well, God, you're going to have to do that in me. How about goodness, faithfulness? And this is the one my wife, the next two are the ones my wife has been admonishing me to do more effectively and more correctly and put on that it would be a completion of what God's doing in my heart. Gentleness. Doesn't that sound kind of... most of you know how I feel about President Trump. I really like the guy, but he's definitely New York. New York City, right? Gentleness is probably not one of the fruits that I would say he is or was. Praying for him that would happen. But gentleness is, I always perceived as weakness. You know, it's like there's a place for gentleness, but it's probably when you're raising, you know, pigeons or chicks or something. I don't know, but those days are gone. Or a little puppy. But no, gentleness is something you can put on when you're feeling anger. And kindness. A time when you have the right to be angry. When you have the right to set that person straight. How about then, Peter? How about then putting on kindness? How about then being gentle? Thank you, Cheryl. Yeah, so I took that one seriously. You know, we sing that song, Waymaker. It says, even though you don't see that he's working, never stops working. That can apply to a lot of different things. Miracles and healing in your life. I know he did that in my life. With my shoulder pain, it was terrible pain. And I learned how to cry myself to sleep. And I said, never stop working. Now he's saying, you know, even though you don't see that I'm working in you to bring forth these fruits of the Spirit, I will never stop. Yes. Never stop working.
Yes, Lord.
You're going to see these things come to pass in your life. And when I call you by name, you're going to hear your name, and you're going to hear those words, gentleness. You're going to hear those words, kindness. And ready? Self-control. That doesn't mean Holy Spirit controlled. It means by the Holy Spirit, you're going to put on yourself the yoke and say, no, I am not going to be angry. No, I am going to put it away from me, and I'm going to put on gentleness and kindness and self-control. Amen? Well, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but he sure is going to make it a lot more difficult. Because we have to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees. Here he starts, number one. Because there's six of them. He says, you heard it was say, it was said, but I say. That's a correction. You heard in the law that it was said, but I say. That's a correction. Well, the first one, it's a commandment. You shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable before the court of those law keepers. Right? Jesus says, but I say to you. Oh, dear. There's a whole new set of rules. Because what has to happen is something has to change inside your heart, not just outside of in your actions. I never murdered him. But you had high homicidal ideations. that person, you just catch a real bad virus. There were a lot of people that were hoping that President Trump would die when he came down with COVID. That's homicidal ideation. That's murder, according to our Lord. And this scripture text, they're not forgiven. They're liable before the court. Whoever is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And was there anger? Yes. Whoever says to his brother, you're good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. I don't know that I need to say too much more than that. But you know, one of the things that I think, and I'm going to make a very specific statement, one of the things that I believe President Trump had so much trouble and could have probably got a lot more votes is because he called people names. I'm going to say, what did I believe? The Lord had convicted me on this years ago not to call people names, even if though I thought it. That lazy so-and-so, that good-for-nothing, that fool. I stopped doing that when I'm driving a long time ago. I stopped doing that when I was watching football games, which I don't watch anymore. What did he think he was doing? Running the wrong direction. Remember that game? No. There was a guy who ran the wrong direction, right? We all could do that. That's the point. You know, it's not for us to call names and to make these kinds of statements because there's something in our heart that you're going to give birth to when you do that. So as much as I dislike certain politicians, I won't call them names. I won't call them names. I won't do it. They may be sinners like we have no idea. The sin that men commit are beyond my imagination, believe me, more cruel, evil, with intent and purpose, not just accidentally. There are really evil people out there. Terrible atrocities are committed on this earth every day. Terrible, cruel, senseless. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomever believed and believes in him shall inherit something else, eternal life inside them that will never die. Believes means not just a belief. I believe and have faith in Jesus, that Jesus is Christ and Jesus is the Lord. But that belief, in the amplified version, is believe, trust, rely upon, reside in you, something that could never happen before. See, before I was filled with the Spirit, I had faith that Jesus was alive. I made that decision when I was just a child. But after I was baptized in the Spirit, I didn't have faith anymore that Jesus was Lord. I knew it.
Yes.
It's like that faith blossomed and gave birth to something different. And Jesus was speaking that into their disciples' heart. Can you imagine them hearing this? So why are we following this guy? And if they knew, he's correcting the Torah. He's saying the law isn't right. It needs to have adjustments. It's wrong in its whole scope and context. It's looking at the outside, not the inside. They should have known, if they had some intellect, that he was headed for the cross and crucifixion then, because he could not stand against the institution of the church or the temple. He couldn't stand against the institution that was in men's hearts, more importantly, because they cried that he would be crucified, and they wanted Barabbas. At that point, it didn't really matter what the chief priest wanted. It's what the people wanted. Well, they should have seen it coming, but it didn't. I could say that they were not bright disciples. You know, but go ahead, put yourself there in that context, in that culture. I don't think we would do any better. Then he said, you heard it said, just what was number one anyway? Got to go back to my Bible, Hank. Yeah, everybody that's angry, I say to you, it goes deeper than that. Number two, you've heard that it was said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman with lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Oh, dear. God, you called me to be heterosexual. God, you called me to be a man. Not something different from that. Men have desires for female companionship. Men have desires to have sex. Can't say that in church. You know, I don't know how many times I've been guilty, but there's something in my heart that had to be changed. When I look upon a woman, I have to say, you know, God didn't create her just to be a female. God created her as an individual person with individual rights and identity and who she belongs to be in God, just as he has done in me. And things become so, so different. I used to get really angry. I would go into intensive care, and all of those girls are pretty intelligent, and those nurses knew what they were doing. It'd be a great time. And you know what? There would be a lot of the guys who were in environmental care, for lack of a better word, maintenance, that would love to go up there too, but it wasn't for the process of doing maintenance. They were doing internal maintenance in their heart to lust after these girls. And I would get angry, because God put something else in my heart. As a man, there was something else God had wanted in me to project, to love in a different way. Is that right? Number three, he says in verse 31, oh, God, this is tough. It gets worse. Stop doing this. Lord, I can't follow you after all this. I can never do these things you've asked me to do. He says, whoever divorces his wife, that you've heard this said. He said, so this is crazy. He says, but I say to you, that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. That there's no reason for this. Nonsense. Something has to change in your heart. Yes. Number four, again, you've heard. And the ancients told you that you shouldn't make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. That sounds like a good law. Doesn't that sound good to you? That's the problem with the law. It sounds good. Don't commit murder. don't make false statements. These things sound real good. But Jesus is saying it can sound real good, and the outcome of it's really bad. Because what happens in your heart is more important. If you're lying in your heart, you've already done it.
Yes.
If you're making a false statement and telling yourself stories, then you're headed down the wrong road. So he says, don't even make an oath. Let your yeses be yes and noes be no. Be real. Don't pretend. I took an oath. Well, that's good. You know, I had to take to oaths in my life. One of the oaths that I took, starting with government service, that I had to protect, defend the Constitution of the United States. Why should a medical technologist have to make that oath? I don't know. But we had to. I suspect they still do, working for the federal government. I'd like to remind most of the senators, congressmen, and or pages in Washington that they took that oath too. So they broke the actual law and the internal one too. Two strikes. That's number four. Number five, you've heard what is said, but I say to you, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Boy, I've heard that one over again. He did this to me and it was totally unfair. He deserved it. It's his karma. He's going to get it now. Me too. I'm going to get him. And this is a tough one. This is probably the hardest one for me. I have to be honest with you. This, all the others, I could say I could do this. But this one's pretty tough. But I say, do not resist him who is evil. Slaps you on the right cheek and turn to him and the other, and turn to the other also. Really? I can't even make a defense. Excuse me, I'm going to make a defense. I have the facts, after all. Let me show them to you. I have documented it. And there are times in my career, I can't tell you how many times, but at least four, maybe more, that I've had to turn the other cheek and not defend myself. People who claim I did X, Y, and Z, and I clearly did not. I had witnesses. So, okay, I'll tell you my story if you want to hear it. But ultimately, it's up to you whether you want to know the truth or not. Because I'm not going to defend it. The truth is the truth. You know what's interesting about the truth? It doesn't change. When you get to heaven, everybody will know what's true and not true. You don't have to, it doesn't need you to defend it. That's going to be a happy day for me and my heart here. You'll say, yes, see? In actual fact, I don't think I'm going to be doing that. I don't think I'm going to be based. See, I want you to see this. Because there's already something changed in my heart already. It's not easy, is it? Lastly, number six. You've heard, what's verse 43? You've heard that it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Yeah, I like that one. A lot of people go to war because of that scripture. It's an enemy. You kill the enemy. It's okay to kill the enemy. It's because it's not premeditated. Well, it is premeditated, but it's not something in your heart. You're just a soldier, and you go and kill. You sink ships. You do all kinds of stuff. You bomb cities. Maybe a sniper. There's all kinds of things you can justify with this. But he says, I want to change something inside you. And this, from this scripture, I know some of my relatives took conscientious objector status even in World War II. My uncle, for example, was a medic on a destroyer, and he took this. They weren't allowed to carry weapons even. And he got a Silver Star. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Yeah, let's do that. Let's let the Holy Spirit change us. Disciples had no way of knowing how to fulfill any of this. At that point, I would have said, I'm going to go back to John the Baptist, at, you know, whatever. This guy's crazy. It's not happening. And then he ends up and says, be perfect. Really? It was a command, but it was also impartational that perfect love of God would reside and rest in your heart like it could never do before Pentecost.
That's right. Amen.
And after the church was born and the Holy Spirit came down and resided in each individual to give him the gifts of the Spirit freely, to give them the fruit of the Spirit to a depth that they could never understand before, to be able to walk away, to be able to stand when you want to, he wanted you to stand, to be able to give love when it's not possible to love, to hope, and I love that, Hank, when you shared that this morning, to give hope when there is no hope. You know, I like this one. It's when you finally get to a place where there is no hope, you'll find it. Because what you're hoping in was hopeless. Hoping in your own strength, hoping in medical, hoping in whatever. But your hope in Christ will never fail. It will never, how many times have you said, is my arm so short that I cannot reach out and touch you? Is my right arm not strong enough? Take him out? Is somehow the enemy going to win this battle? No. And yet, here we are in a wicked, cruel, perverted world. I went to the parts store the other day, and I looked at the two people behind there, and I couldn't believe what I was seeing. They looked like they were in a costume party. I said, when did the world change? What happened to my world? It's not the same. It isn't the same. But the world he's creating in you and in the church is this world, something inside that cannot die and refuses to give up hope, refuses to somehow relent and repent and turn away from righteousness and truth. We'll pursue it. Is that right? How about out in Zoom land? Is that right?
Amen. Right. Thank you.
Yeah, amen. There's a few happy, smiley faces out there. Because in the end, what I'm talking about, what the disciples, why they followed Jesus is because it was impartational, because they were in love with him, the same reason we follow him.
That's right.
Oh, we have so much more. And that love overtakes us, overwhelms us. And when we don't have a good meeting, there's still a good meeting inside here.
Right.
And I've told the elders many times, even before these guys were elders, and the first thing they would say, how was the service? I really loved the worship. I said, well, worship depends on you. Wayne's laughing. Worship is what's going on in your heart. If you had a problem with worship, then it's time to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus meeting. We had, you know, that was a joke. We used to quote that in the government service. We see a bad actor and, you know, it didn't matter if it was a doctor or an Indian chief. It doesn't matter who it was. We say, that person needs to come to Jesus. It was a joke. Well, you know what? It's not a joke. We really all need to come to the Lord. I get up in the morning. There's some mornings I get up and I need to know. I need to come to Jesus right away. I've already got a bad attitude before I got out of bed. But one of the things that I really enjoy about being retired, I don't know how many are retired in this room, but one of the things that I really enjoy is to be able to have time to reflect and know what's going on inside my heart. So before I get out of bed, I make sure it's right most of the time. For those of you who can't see, Cheryl's smiling. Most of the time. But I am confident. Let me tell you, even when I fail, I am confident that he will rescue me.
Oh, yeah.
He'll bring me around with the correction in my heart. And it's almost like he doesn't care about what happens on the outside. He does care about what's happening on the inside.
Yes.
And then that makes me care about what's going on the outside too. And I say, how do I look to my grandchildren when I'm correcting them? You know, like the evil granddad now. How do I look to those that I'm trying to correct? Is that gentleness and kindness still there? And I said, well, it really doesn't matter. It does matter. Because how you look expresses what's going on inside of you. And eventually, if it isn't happening inside of you, it'll bring birth to something you don't like. And it'll be, you know, so subtle. The enemy is so subtle that no matter how righteous you want to be, he's got a way in. I don't know how he does it. They're not even old schemes. New schemes. They're old. So we need to have us pray for one another, keep praying for one another, and encouraging one another with our testimonies. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto death. That's coming to me now. You know, I really think that at some point that might happen. They might say, you know, Peter, you're saying no LGBTs in marriage here. Well, you're going to jail. You know, are you ready? Or would you be willing to do that? And my answer was always no. But you know what? Lately it's been, yeah, I'm ready. So, amen. Are you a follower of Jesus? What'd you say about being a disciple? It starts in here, really. It's not following somebody else, but it's following the leading of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we can come together to worship you. It's not about this meeting. It's about our relationship with you. We thank you that you give us the Word of God that to measure our progress and measure the intent of our heart. We thank you that you've given our brothers and sisters who literally love us and care for us. No, we do. We do. Don't say you don't. They don't. We do. We love each other and care for one another. And Lord, we're committed to do it even more.
Amen.
We're committed to come against the schemes of the many enemy by that process. And when we worship the Lord, it won't be just because we need to worship the Lord. Because there is a need to worship the Lord. It'll be because we really want to. As Tim was saying Friday night, it's like this is a date night with God. Well, the date night will never stop. Never stop working. So, Father, just be with each one of us individually. Give us the courage we need, because I think that's what the disciples needed more than anything. So I'd like to impart courage. When he calls your name in the night, listen to him. Don't say that's just a voice. It isn't just a voice. He's calling each one of us to know and understand what he's doing in our life and in church and in this world and country. Don't listen to anyone else. Listen to the Lord. And he will speak through people, but it will be the Lord. And you will know it, says the Lord. Because I have given you one of the gifts of the Spirit, which is discernment of spirits. And you'll know where that spirit's coming from. Whether it's from me or the enemy. I've given you eyes to see, says the Lord. I've given you a heart to know. And I've given you steps to take. Be with courage and without fear. Do not shrink back. Do not faint. In Jesus' name, amen.